I believe the message the Lord has been stirring in my heart this week as I've been taking notes throughout the week and a lot of it today. I'm going to start with where I want to end tonight. And maybe it'll make sense, maybe it won't, but I'm just going to start where I want to end. The last scripture I have up there is, I believe it's Matthew chapter 8, verse 20. Can we throw that up there? Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens to live in, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to even lay his head." Foxes have dens to live in, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. I believe God is calling the church to create a place for him to rest. I believe God is calling his church to create a place for him to finally be able to say, "I have a place to lay my head." Does this resonate with anybody in the room tonight? The Lord is looking for a place where he can just rest his head and call it home. And for so long, the world has been operating in a chaotic state apart from a place where he can rest in. And the Lord has made us right so that the church can come together, his bride, his sons and daughters, and say, "Lord, we're creating a place for you to say, this is your place to rest." That's where I want to end. So I want to open up. And I'm not sure how this is going to go. I promise you guys, for those of you that are joining us for the first time tonight, I'm usually much more calculated, but I think there's too much calculation in the church, and we just need to get more free in what he wants to do. Amen. Amen. Y'all are more quiet than usual.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, where do you want me to begin? I want to tell you that times of being in bondage, that time has been served. Times of being in bondage, that time has been served. There are too many of us in this world who embrace bondage as natural, who embrace sickness as a part of life, who embrace disease as just this is something we deal with. And what I'm telling you is that Jesus has served the time where we no longer have to submit to bondage. We no longer have to submit to disease. We no longer have to submit to sickness. If he tells us in Matthew 10 to heal it and cleanse it, then why are we being subject to it? He has served the time. Someone say, he served the time. Jesus came to give us more revelation about the kingdom of God than anything else. And unfortunately, in churches, all we hear about is hell, 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 and hell. And hell is a real place, and there is a reservation in hell for those that do not know him, but he has come to give us a bigger revelation of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
And I want to tell you that we don't need to try to find answers in the earth. Rather, we need to start pulling down answers from a heavenly realm that have already been provided, solutions that have already been made, healing that's already existing somewhere. We've got to move our minds from let's try to earn it or let's try to find it versus let us walk into such relationship with God that we walk into something that already exists. Not finding something that will exist, but walking into something that does exist somewhere. I want to say that again. Not trying to find a way to make something exist, but to walk into something that does exist somewhere. And if our eyes and our focus and our minds are still in things of this world, it will be hard for us to embrace the concept that there is something he has already done in a supernatural world called the heavenlies that he wants to bring into a natural world of the earth realm. That is the true meaning of thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as is in heaven. That it's done somewhere, and he wants our natural to align with his supernatural or superb natural. That his presence, his reality in the heavenlies is superb to our natural. So we move prayer from begging God to do things to asking God, where is it? Not in the earth realm, not where is it in the idea that it's not even made up yet, but where is it in that it's somewhere and I want to experience where it is? Are y'all following me so far? If you're still seeking restoration in broken relationships, in the broken relationships, you're still trying to find what it is in the natural. I'm getting one head shake. If you're still trying to find restoration in broken relationships, in the relationships, you're still looking for things in the natural, not understanding that there is seeking something above that supersedes our natural. Let me give it to you like this. If you've had a childhood where you grow up and you have a horrible experience with a father, if the rest of your life is filtered through that experience, you're still looking for that relationship has to be restored so that I can be made whole. Instead of understanding that there is a wholeness of you that exists in a realm of heaven where you don't have to restore the relationship on earth to get your wholeness. You get your wholeness through the Father who supersedes every relationship, every natural, and he says, if you will seek me and find me, I will restore all things above what natural relationships will try to give you identity in and try to give you restoration in. To think that you can never be whole because you didn't have a model father, to think you can never be whole because you didn't have a model mother, to think you can never be whole because you've been divorced, because you cannot be whole because you've gone through A, B, C, and D, you are putting more authority in the natural than the awareness of the authority and where he sits in the heavenlies in the superb natural. And Jesus came to give us a revelation of what his kingdom is all about. The kingdom of heaven. That where I reign has more dominion over a reality than I never intended for you to encounter. God never intended for you to encounter brokenness. He never intended for you to encounter heartbreak. He never intended us to encounter physical trials. What he intended was summed up in Genesis. We were walking with the Lord in the cool of the day. That phrase, cool of the day, literally translates walking in the Spirit. That our earthly bodies were walking with him in a superb natural realm. A heaven on earth experience. We were literally invited to walk in a realm where we experience the peace and the Spirit of God in the natural realm of the earth, submitted to a heavenly realm that superseded any law in the earth. Any law. And the Lord says, all you have to do to stay in that is do not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Not that evil did not exist, because God created everything. Satan did not create evil. Satan agreed with it. Satan did not create pride and rebellion. He agreed with the notion of it. Nothing has any creative ability except God. So in the garden, he displayed that by saying, there's fruit on my tree, and on my tree, there's good and there's evil. I don't want you to know any of it. I just want you to know me. That's it. I just want you to know me. And the moment you eat of it, your eyes are going to be open to a knowing that will alter your reality. You know what that knowing was? natural superseding the supernatural. Think about it. They were walking with God, they ate the fruit, and became aware of their nakedness. They were always naked, but their awareness of their natural became a bigger deal to them than being aware in the superb natural. They were totally exposed before God, but when they realized they were exposed, they hid. Is that not what happens in this earth, in this world, in the church? We don't want to get transparent. We don't want to get exposed because there's a fear of being exposed. And the Lord says, come to me, all you who are weak and weary. Come to me with everything you have. Come to me, come to me, come to me. And yet when we create environments of coming to him, we are the most reserved people in the world, and you claim you have freedom. Can I just say freedom does not look like being reserved? Freedom does not look like letting your personality or your DNA tell you how you worship. Can I get offensive? It's okay that your DNA or your personality may be introverted. But God deserves more than an introverted praise. Do you hear that? I'm not invalidating you as in, what did I just say? Introvert. I'm not exonerating the extroverts, because quite frankly, sometimes I want to tell extroverts to be quiet. But to limit how you give yourself to God based off of a personality that formed out of a natural realm that we were to never know is just absurd. The Lord says, I want to bring you into a reality, back into a reality where my kingdom and my presence is greater than anything you've ever known and is everything that you want. He said three words on the cross. I talk about it all the time. Everyone say it with me. It is finished. Well, I want you to look at what this word up on the screen. I did write this up there with a few scriptures. I don't know how all this is going to tie together, but it's the word tetelesta. It's the very first. Yeah, there you go. Just in case you want to take notes, I figured I'd put it up there. It's a Greek word, tetelesta, and it literally translates, it is finished. Just keep it up there. Now, that word, tetelesta, actually is in three different contexts and meanings. So when Jesus says it's finished, he is giving a statement, a declaration that covers three areas. The first area is in the context of business and taxation in the Roman Empire. When you fulfilled your taxes or you made a business deal, you would tetelesta. You would finish it. This is where we get the phrase of Jesus paid our debt in full. When he said it's finished, he says all the debt that you had as a sinner has been paid. I've paid it. The second area of the context of tetelesta was according to a judgment or a rule in the court system. In other words, when you tetelesta in the context of the court system, your sentence is fully served. Your sentence has been satisfied. What you have been judged to carry out because of your actions has been completely fulfilled. So he has paid your debt in full, and he has served the time where you never had to. You hear that? If you understand those two right there, you're understanding something very powerful, that you've already served your time in depression, so why do you keep holding on to it? You've already served your time in the bondage of sickness. Why do you say, God, if it's your will, let me be healed? Stop asking God if it's his will and stop praying over people if it's your will because you're scared that they might get healed. I am so sick and tired of the religious spirits of this world masquerading as shy Christians who don't want to get it wrong, so we pray things like, Lord, if it's your will, heal him. It is. And if people aren't getting healed, there needs to be a call of, if people are not getting healed, we need to go deeper. We need to seek him more. We need to become more identified in a superb, natural existence. Is that not what he told the disciples when they went and go cast out demons? And when they came back and said, why couldn't we cast them out? He said, this kind does not go out, but by prayer and fasting. He was calling them to deeper understanding of his presence. That's all. Not you don't have faith, not you're not believing for it. It's come into my presence more and more and more and more so that everything is surrendered to tetelestai. This is the heavenly reality, tetelestai. The heavenly reality is it is finished. So bring it is finished into your I hope it gets finished. I'm believing for healing. Rather, I am healed even when I don't see it. And that sounds like cuckoo stuff to regular people. Well, how can you say that you're healed when you're still walking around sick? Because I don't look at my judgment based off of what I see or feel in a natural. And I'm so convinced that it exists in a superb natural realm, I want my mind to be lost in the heavenlies so that what is lost in the heavenlies is found in the natural. Is this? Okay. There's a third context. It's the context of military. Tetelestai, not only has the debt been paid, not only has the sentence has been satisfied, but that the battle has been fully won. There is victory over sin and death. There is victory over the power of the enemy. Spiritual warfare is not fighting the devil. Spiritual warfare is you becoming convinced that there is no fight. It's hard for some of you to agree with that because this is a more of a spirit-filled charismatic expression, and in most spirit-filled charismatic expressions, we talk about how there's a spiritual war and we're fighting demons and Satan. Are they around us? Yes. Do they whisper to us? Yes. Do we have to fight with them? No. Why? They have no authority. Amen. They have been defeated. It is tetelestai. It's finished. What spiritual warfare is do I believe that it's finished? And if I believe with that, I choose to surrender my spirit man, my soul, everything I am to the reality of tetelestai rather than thinking I'm going to sword fight with a demon and a devil where the judgment has already been cast. You don't fight a demon. The fight is becoming convinced that the demon has no place. So when you go home and you're scared that there's a demon in your room, you want to know why you're not winning the battle? Because you're scared of something that's been defeated. You know how you've won the battle? When fear's gone. It seems so simple, doesn't it? But the mind is powerful. And we give life to dead things. He says it's all been done. Tetelestai. The devil's been defeated. Demons have been defeated. The adversary has been defeated. He prowls around like a roaring lion. In other words, it's not that the devil is loud. It's he tries to look like God and confuse what you're listening to. He prowls around like a roaring lion. There is only one roaring lion. He is the Lion of Judah. The devil is not a sub-lion. He's not a lion cub. He's nothing. So he wants to appear as God. He wants to look like God. He wants to look as an angel of light. He wants to look like what's godly. And unfortunately, he's gained a lot of traction by people coming to worship expressions that look like God, but they're not a place where God can rest his head. It's a place God can still minister in. Am I stepping on toes? It's a place God can still minister in. Because we can look at that passage all day and talk about, yeah, Jesus was homeless. He didn't have any place to go. Like, no, we can look at the passage and say, okay, well, Jesus was ministering from here and there and there and there. He can still minister. But is there a place he can lay his head? Is there a place where we can accept all of who Jesus is and not just portions? Let me get even more specific. There, before I say this, I want everyone to understand this. I talk a lot about the church and the worship movement, the big church at large. I have to talk about it for us to understand where we have to shift. I'm not talking down about them. I'm bringing us into a revelation of where we have to go. Do y'all hear me on that? Because God can still minister in these places. But a lot of times, he is limited in where he wants to minister based off of the portion that we'll accept. We will accept a portion of Jesus as the one who died on the cross and saved us of our sins. But then we reject the portion of Jesus that raises dead people from the grave. We accept the portions of Jesus that are love, 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 love. But we reject the portion of Jesus where he says, I am in the Father is me, and there's parts of the Father that is wrath. You want to know where a place for him to rest his head is? Is a place, a people, a bride, sons and daughters of God that want all of him. I want you when it's in my favor, God. I want you when it doesn't seem like it's in my favor. I want you as my Savior. I want you as my healer. I want you as my voice. I want you to be the thing that satisfies me. Not portions of who he is, all of him. And a revelation of who he is seen in the corporate expression. Because we've moved into worship expressions where everyone is depending upon everything that happens up here and everything that happens right here, but the Lord is bringing us into an expression of the church, of the bride of Christ, when everyone realizes that his voice can be released and not one person with a degree that God didn't even create. He wants to release his voice in a people who are surrendered to him, in a people who are surrendered to knowing him. And unfortunately, a lot of us don't know him because we only know this. A Bible. And I am not saying that the Bible is false. Every bit of it's true. Every bit of it's real. It is the Word of God. But when you have more relationship with trying to figure out the words on the page than leaning into trusting the one who is mysterious in all of his ways, you've created a relationship with the print of his Word and not his Word. We have to accept a portion of God where if we don't understand it, it's still good. And we don't get lost in trying to make sense of it. We get lost in making sense of the one who has to tell us that. It's all done. It's all finished. The debt's paid. The sentence is carried out. There's been victory. And I want you to experience it, says the Lord. When he says it's finished, it is an invitation to a state of rest. A state of rest. I can't remember if I said it from the pulpit or not, but I'm going to say it tonight, and this is a pretty big one, but I'm going to stand by it. And if you want to argue with me, I don't have time for you. Sabbath is not on Saturday night because it's a messianic Jewish thing. Sabbath is not on a Sunday morning because it's a Christian of the West thing. If you're still trying to figure out the day of the week that's the Sabbath, it shows me that you're still wrapped up in natural and not wrapped up in the tetelestai of the superb natural. A state of rest is not a day of the week because God created the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. When God created the earth in six and rested in seven, He wanted the world to rest in seven for eternity. He created, He formed, and then He said, now rest in what I've created. It wasn't until work did not come until the ground became cursed because we exited out of rest and into what we wanted to know. That's the penalty of getting out of rest was work the ground. So if the penalty was work the ground, then what He wanted us to stay in was rest. But if it is finished, there is no more work than rest. There is, it's finished, the battle's been won, the debt's been paid, it's all been served. I want my bride to enter into a state of rest every minute of the day, every hour, every moment of the week, every moment for the rest of your life. Sabbath is not one out of Sabbath, seven. Sabbath is a state of being. It is a call to a state of rest. Well, how do I rest if I still got to work? Because you work from a place of rest. What you do is from a reality of it's all been done. So when you're, whether you're looking for healing or financial breakthrough, or you're looking for emotional restoration, or you're looking for friendship, the Lord says, don't give it from a place of earning. Get it from a place of I've done it all and it exists here. Just trust me and I'll give it to you. And trust is obedience in every step of the way. Even when it doesn't make sense. To rest in the finished work of the cross is to walk it out. What we call work is simply walking out rest. See, through my week, when I'm preparing for the messages and the Lord's giving me little anecdotes and all that, I'm not working trying to create a good message to impress a people. I'm not creating messages hoping that we're going to get hundreds and then thousands because my messages are really good. I'm not looking for opportunities to move forward because of great messages. You know what I'm doing? I'm simply delighting in the fact that the Lord is showing me things and I get to share it with my church family. It's not working for a purpose. It's, Lord, just release whatever you want. Amen. That's where all ministry needs to be from in all of your lives. I'm in a state of rest with the Lord. I'm full of joy and I want to release it however I get a chance to. And sometimes you get to release it at church on Saturday nights. Sometimes you get to release it at the Monday morning clock-in. Sometimes you get to release it in the car. It's just, Lord, because I'm rested in you, I want to release all that I have. Oh, it's 7:30. I ain't even started. Rest. Resting in Him. He tells us, Matthew 10:8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, cast out demons, and give as freely as you have received. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, cast out demons, give as freely as you have received. I wrote this down. I want you to hear this. Ministry is not impressing people with the miraculous. We do not need to pray for healings so that we can impress people that there are healings going on. We are not impressing with the miraculous. We're extending an invitation to rest. Rest is not a state of not doing anything. Rest is a state of being that allows you to walk in the presence of God with no separation. And because there's no separation from Him, it empowers us to walk in an absolute authority that Jesus called us to in the Great Commission. Rest is a state of being where there's no separation with the Lord. So when He gives us the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and told His disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. I want you to hear that. No separation with the Lord is understanding that if He has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, then that is extended to the ones identified as His bride. Because the Lord Himself made a law called marriage, and it's two becoming. And if He refers to us as the bride and He is His bridegroom, then we are in a marriage covenant where two have become one. That's what it means when Christ is multiplied in the earth. That's what it means when we are the mirror image of the Lord, that He is the mirror image of the Father. We are identified in Him. We are His sons. We're His daughter. We're His bride. Two become one. There is no separation. The problem is the earth has not seen an identity of the church where there's no separation because we only accept Him in portions. He says, I don't want separation. I want to identify every bit of you. So anything working in the miraculous should become a natural, not an experience. I want to call us into deeper waters tonight because we've seen a lot of the miraculous in this house. Over the past 3 years, we've seen people cured of being paralyzed for 20 years, walking out of wheelchairs. We've seen lungs blow up in a good way. We've seen cancer disappear. We've seen people going for surgeries and the issue in the surgery is gone. We've seen relationships be restored. We've seen salvations. We have seen so many. We've had people come in here that can't speak English and cannot understand English, but they hear my message in their languages. We've had people come in here that have seen translations on the screen that we don't know how to type out. We have seen so many things miraculous, but I'm calling us into deeper waters because those incidences of miraculous should not be incidents. They should not be experiences. They should be a natural flow when the body of Christ comes together. And if we're not seeing it every moment of every day, just like the disciples did with Jesus, there is a truth that there is a call to jump into deeper waters together as the house of God. Amen. He wants us to enter into rest, into this state of being, into this state of shared presence, into a state of shared authority in the heavens and the earth. Are y'all following so far?
Yeah.
Is this good?
Yes.
Okay. Now here's what I want to get into. I think that's probably most of the message tonight. But I'm not going to stop though. Is that okay?
Yeah.
All right. Bring up Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 22 to 27. Familiar story, but the Lord showed me some things. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that His disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while He sent the people home. After sending them home, He went up into the hills by Himself to pray. Night fell while He was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified, and in their fear they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Do not be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Jesus was not just walking on water. Most depictions you see of Jesus walking on water, it's all the same. Water still, there's some storms. But what he was walking on was not still waters. He was walking on chaotic waters. It says very specifically, they were fighting heavy waves. So Jesus is not just walking on water. He's walking on water with riptides and currents and waves. Total chaos, total turbulence. Waters of waves and turbulence among the wind. What I want to bring attention to is Jesus was not walking on water just as a miraculous event to impress the disciples and impress us. Jesus was not just walking on water to show us what he could do. Jesus was not walking on water just to impress us with a miracle. Jesus was not walking on water just to get the disciples to believe in him. Jesus walked on water as a reminder that he created it. Let that sink in. Jesus was walking on water as a reminder that he's the one who created it. And as the one who created it, he had dominion over it. He had authority over it. Because he was resting in knowing that that water had to submit to him. Jesus was in a state of rest, knowing that whatever he walked on, wherever he walked, everything in that atmosphere had to submit to him, not the other way around. He took a seated position of rest over an environment that the natural state could not have authority over. Because I'm sure the disciples did not need to know God to start saying things like, "Let there be peace among the water." They were probably hoping. They maybe even said some things. "God, let it stop. God, let it stop." And we all do stuff like that. "God, let it stop. We hope it's going to get better." But the natural man cannot take dominion over those natural state of chaotic waves. But a natural state rested in a heavenly state of peace and rest causes the natural to submit to the peace and the order of a heavenly realm over an earthly realm. When Jesus walked on that water, he walked on it because he created it. He had dominion over it. He had authority over it. And the waves did not have to be still for him to walk over it. And in the Christian life, we still deal with things in the natural because we still pray for peace as if peace is the permission to walk over the wave. Let me say it again. The waves didn't have to stop for Jesus to have dominion over the water. The waves did not have to stop for Jesus to be in a rested state of peace as he walked over the waves. Your chaos, your struggle, your trial, your broken relationships, your pain does not have to exit for you to be in a rested position of peace that causes the Lord to have dominion over whatever you're walking through. Do not give power to things that have no power over you. Lord, I need this to happen first. That's not the Lord. That is the enemy disguising himself like a roaring lion. The Lord told me I have to get through this so that I can have peace. That ain't the Lord. The Lord says, it's finished. Here's peace. You know what the Lord says? Take peace so that you can walk over your waves. My throat is burning right now. I'm sorry. That was the weirdest cough I've ever made. Hear that again. You do not have to have peace to have peace. What? You think that peace is dependent upon struggle and trials stopping. That's not what Jesus needed. Why could he walk over the trial, over the chaos, over the waves, over the circumstances? Why could Jesus do it? Because he was operating from a rested position of I am in the Father's in me, and if I want to get to the boat, I don't need one. And I don't need the storm to stop, and I don't need the tide to go back, and I don't need scientists to tell me that the tides receded and a piece of land came up, so the Lord walked across. All the Lord needed was he knew where his Sabbath was. And the religious people of that day hated him so much, they tried to lock him up for doing stuff on the Sabbath. And Jesus is like, I do stuff on the Sabbath every day. But we're locked up in the same thing. People need prayer. Come to church. No, pray. People need healing. Come to church. No, extend your hand. Extend your voice. People need salvation. Well, you got to meet my preacher. No, they just met you. He is over all things. Yet we give power to things above the divinity of God. We wrestle with so many things, which is an indication of how much you're convinced of a rested state of being. Because if you're convinced in a state of rest, your wrestle no longer becomes a wrestle. I forget the story and the name, unfortunately, which is horrible because this is, you know, like what I do for a living and my life. There's a story when someone is wrestling with someone and they're losing over and over. Is it Jacob? Yeah, Jacob. A lot of people disagree with it, but some theologians believe that Jacob was not wrestling with an angel or a demon. He was wrestling with himself, which is where most of our wrestle is. You don't wrestle with demons and angels or even God. You wrestle with yourself. What do you mean? You wrestle with your ability to believe that you're in a rested state of Sabbath. So you start trying to earn, you start trying to do, you start trying to convince. And the Lord says, just rest in me. I want to continue in the story. Look at verse 27. Jesus spoke to them at once, don't be afraid. Take courage, I'm here. Stop right there. I want you to understand the gravity of that text. While the waves are going, take courage, because this is going to be over soon. No. He says, take courage. Why? He says, I'm here. Do you actually believe the scripture is true? Yes. Who believes the scripture is true? This is what he left us with. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you believe that the Lord is with you? Well, if he's with you, if he is here, don't be afraid. Take courage. Taking courage is you do not let anything overcome you in the emotional, in the physical, in the spiritual. You do not let anything overcome you. Am I naive enough to believe that we can all, despite our shortcomings and despite our circumstances of life, do I believe that we can all get into a place where we do not allow stress, worry, anxiety, and depression to move us? Yes, because he's here. And that's not an indictment on your character. It is a revelation of the Sabbath rest of God. This week, for 2 days, I could not breathe. I texted the elders. I'm sure they probably got the prayer team involved, but literally, I was outside riding my tractor, you know, acting like a man. And all of a sudden, my chest started getting really tight. So I kind of brushed it off, not thinking about it. But then, as I was sitting that night on the couch with my wife, watching, you know, Jesus Revolution, or some other Christian show, I was sitting there on the couch and it was just getting tighter and tighter. The next morning I woke up I wasn't doing anything; it was just getting tighter. And the first thing we're thinking is, oh my gosh, I better not be having a heart attack. So I go through the rest of my day. I go to the doctor and they do an EKG and they take my vitals and everything's perfect, everything's great. They take an X-ray and they said, well, we found a little blockage in your lung. I said, blockage? We just want blockage. There's no reason for me to have a blockage. And they said, well, it's one of two things. It's either allergies because you've been outside a lot or stress. And I can't tell you that I ever got a diagnosis for which one it was. But I can tell you this, and it probably frustrated my wife. But the whole time people said, take it easy, I said, I'm not stressed. I'm not stressed. I'm not stressed. You want to know why I'm not stressed? He's here. He's here. And yesterday, no tightness. Today, no tightness. It's gone. I am so convinced of it that I'm not, Shira, going back to the doctor for a checkup. We haven't had that conversation. That's just a joke. I don't need to go to the doctor because I know it's gone. Now, here's what there's some more into this, but here's what I really believe. I'm going to say this very boldly. A week before that, Colleen had another healing. Do you remember what it was? Her lungs. She started to breathe again. Are you still at 97%? Wow. For those of you that don't know, like, she was going to get an oxygen tank from the doctor. Like, the doctor was telling her this was going to happen because what were your levels?
The bottom lobes were collapsed and my sats were in the
80s. So collapsed in the 80s. And then they've been sustained at 97 to 100 now. And I've been talking about for the past month or so about the church catching its breath again. I believe the enemy was trying to posture himself like a roaring lion, as if he had an authority over me. I never panicked, never stressed out, I never worried about it, because I know where I'm seated.
Yes.
Now, I'm not trying to puff myself up, because there's plenty of times where I forget where I'm seated. There are plenty of times when we have up and downs in the life of the church and in my personal life where, Lord, what are you doing? And I have to remind myself, you're seated in heavenly places with the Lord. You're in a Sabbath day of rest. You don't have any striving. I have to remind myself that all the time. But what I want to bring into this is that we have to remember that he is actually with us. Not theoretical, but he's literally with us. Now, verse 28, watch this. Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come on walking on the water. Yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked in the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus says. "Why did you doubt me?" Listen to this. As soon as Peter took his eyes off the Lord, the state of rest in the Lord disappeared from his conscience, and he was more rested in the state of his environment than the state of the presence of God. Because his eyes shifted from seeing Jesus to what? The waves. It says, I'm going to read again. When he saw the wind and the waves, he began to sink. Because I'm going to say it again. When Peter took his eyes off the Lord, the state of the rest in the Lord disappeared. Because he was more rested in the state of his environment than rested in the heavenly realm with the Lord. When you pay attention to the environment around you and have more faith in that reality, God will always respond with, "Why do you doubt me?" Because he is bringing us into a reality of, "I am here." Listen to that. It's okay for the Lord to say, "Why have you doubted me?" The beauty of relationship, he is going to call out when we have exited a state of rest for the purpose of getting us back into it. Judgment is a good thing. He wants to call us out of a state of doubt, out of get your eyes off of your environment and get your eyes on me, so that my presence takes authority over your environment. When Peter was focused on the presence of the Lord, he walked on water because he was sharing in the identity of the one who created it. You've got identity issues. Get your eyes off of how you grew up. Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off of your relationships. And get your eyes on the Lord, and he will show you who you truly are. That's it. Because he wants you totally rested in who he is and his presence, not the environment that has tried to pose as your creator. You hear that? Who is your creator? The Lord, not your environment, not your circumstances, not the brokenness. He is your creator. And when he created you, he created a very good thing. Yes. Now watch this. Verse 32. When they climbed back in the boat, the wind stopped. I think I overlooked this verse so many times in my life. When they climbed back in the boat, the wind stopped. And then the disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. After they crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the people recognized Jesus, the news of his arrival spread quickly throughout the whole area. And soon people were bringing all of the sick to be healed. And they begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe. And all who touched him were healed. Listen to this. The wind stopped when the presence of the Lord came into the boat. Let me say it another way. The wind stopped when the presence of the Lord came into the place of their assignment. What was their assignment? Verse 22 said it, and I think you can throw it up there. Jesus insisted that his disciples get back in the boat and cross to the other side. Their assignment, get in the boat and get to the other side. And Jesus, in verse 23, went to the other side of the lake and went up to the hill, and he was praying. Many believers are like the disciples, in that even though Jesus left, they failed to see that he was still with them. Because Jesus, when he said, I want you to hear this. When Jesus said, "I am with you always," He doesn't say, once I leave, I will be with you always. He just simply says, I am with you always. God says, I am a lot in Scripture. Moses looks at the bush. What's your name? I am. So when Jesus says, I am with you always, he was not stating that just in the present tense, not just in the future tense, but as a past, present, future, outside of time, I am with you always. Even when Adam and Eve sinned and they hid, the Lord says, Adam, where are you? Sin did not separate us from God. Because God was complaining that they didn't show up for the walk in their sin. Sin did not separate us from God. Sin opened our eyes to the reality that we could hide from Him. That we could separate ourselves. Because God is still there. He says, I'm with you always. I'm with you when you want me to be. I'm with you when you don't want me to be. I'm with you always. So when he said, I'm with you always, he was also referring to this moment when the disciples went on the boat and he went up to the hills. He was with them, but he wasn't with them. He was with them, but he wasn't with them. He's with us, but he's not with us. And you want to know how I can tell when someone's overcome with a religious spirit? When you look forward to the day when Christ returns. More than the day that you're in. Because if you believe that he's with you always, he is just as much here now as he will be then. And if you think he's got to come back in the physical for you to experience that presence, you have missed the point of the fact that he is with you always. And if you understand that he is with you always, you will enter into a state of rest so that in every assignment, in every destination, no matter how strong the waves are, his presence is authority over every circumstance. And when you recognize his presence, all the waves that postured themselves as more begin to cease when his presence is invited in the assignment. Parents, listen to me. Stop trying to speak into your children without first going into the presence of the Lord. Husbands and wives, hear me. Stop trying to speak into your spouse without making sure you are in the presence of the Lord. Because when his presence is in the assignment, all the chaos, and you don't have to spend hours praying, Lord, please deliver me from the chaos. Because to tell us that, you've been delivered. When his presence came back in the boat, the environment aligned with peace and rest. Even when they got to Gennesaret, people saw Jesus, and they came with their sick. They touched his garment, and they were healed. Why? Because when Jesus entered into Gennesaret, all the people, their eyes got off of their sickness and focused on the presence of the Lord. And when they shifted their focus from their natural to the presence of the Lord, the finished work of their sickness entered in through the faith move of a touch the garment. Not because his garment healed them, but because they were making moves of faith according to an unseen realm, because their eyes were no longer in their natural, their eyes were in the superb natural. Their eyes were in the presence of the Lord. And I'm totally convinced that the Lord is saying, I want my church to come to me with every bit of them so that my presence is so thick and tangible that all eyes will shift off of their stuff and shift on me And when their eyes are on me, there's an open portal of heaven to release. But if you come into a worship gathering thinking that you are not worthy to give praise to the Lord because you are listing all of your disqualifications, I'm telling you, you are putting your eyes on your environment and not on the King of Kings. Because when you get your eyes on the King of Kings, nothing else matters. You get your eyes off of why you think you're not good enough. You get your eyes off of I need this and I need that. You just want to be in His presence. And you know what you get consumed with? I just want to touch Him. I just want to see Him. And when they got consumed with that, can we just touch You? When they grabbed hold of Him. Healing. You want to know why? Because in that moment, when they saw Jesus and they grabbed on to the hem of Jesus' garment, sickness, my arm, just met its creator. And the creator had dominion over everything that was on the created. And a portal opens and heaven's released. And the natural of sickness submits to the superb natural of tetelestai. It's done. It's not about how loud we shout. It's not about how quiet we get. It's not even about let's get the right sound. It's about I just want my eyes on Jesus. And He'll give us the sound. He'll give us the shout. He'll give us the whisper. If we would just fix our eyes on Him. Put that Matthew 8 scripture up again if you don't mind. I'm going to close. Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens to live in, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay His head." He is referred to in Scripture as the Son of Man and the Son of God. When He's referred to as the Son of God, it's highlighting His divine nature. He's from the Father. He's from the heavens. He was from somewhere above our natural. But Son of Man highlights His human nature. That He was born as a man into this world. The Son of Man, in other words, in this scripture, the human nature has no place to rest. The human nature has no place to lay its head because the place created for Him to rest has exited out of divine rest and into chaos. The human nature has nowhere to rest because we have exited out of our divine nature of rest. So what the Lord did is He says, I as the Son of Man have nowhere to rest my head until I go to tetelestai, finish the work needed for rest to become a reality outside of a religious system of one day a week. And when he went and did it, and to tetelestai everything, He says, now the Son of God has a place to rest His head. But it's not in a people who's focused on them. It's in a people who is focused on the Lord. And when we get focused on the Lord, I believe the Lord is saying, I have found the place for my head to rest. because I'm no longer resting in your natural. I'm resting in the supernatural in the natural. I'm resting in a heavenly realm in the natural realm. Church, let me say it like this. I'll close with this. He has created us to bring a state of rest back into this world, not by our hand, but by His hand. He's telling us, if you would fix your eyes on me, I would find a place among my bride to rest in this earth. And if we invite Him into that, if we say yes to, Lord, have your way among us, everything that tries to pose as earning, everything that tries to pose as working it through, it will be surrendered to the presence of God in a superb natural way. I see a day where people walk into a gathering. And when I say a gathering, I want you to hear my heart. I'm not talking about this room. I'm talking about wherever we gather. I'm talking your family at a dinner table. I'm talking a night of worship. I'm talking house churches. I'm talking wherever the people of God gather. I'm talking about your lunch at work. Wherever there is such a state of rest that when people come into your presence, they come into His presence and things fall off of them and bones realign. And people say, I want to believe in Jesus. Not because they got a tract and not because someone said, have you said the prayer of salvation that you cannot find anywhere in the Scriptures. But because people said that, because when people entered into your presence, the presence of God was reigning over their presence of whatever else, and they had to say yes to Him. And the sickness had to say yes to Him. And the infirmity had to say yes to Him. And when people walk into your presence, because the presence of God was there, and because the presence of God has His place to rest in you and among you, any demon that was attached, we ain't got to go through deliverance 101, and we ain't got to go through an exorcist. When they walk into your presence because you're simply having a cup of coffee, the demons flee. Because they entered into a presence of God reality that they were not allowed to stay in. And until we're there, He says, church, let's go deeper. Seek me, and you will find me. Amen.